We're going to take a look back. There's just a couple of verses here that we're going to take a little look at, and just perhaps we'll learn a little something special from them today. In verse 12, it says, "Who can tell how often he offends? Cleanse me from my secret faults." And the Bible talks about different kinds of sins. One of the kinds of sins is called a transgression. And a transgression is something that you may not even be conscious of, but you just failed. It says, keep me, cleanse me from my secret faults. And I'm not saying that these are secret faults that we're hiding. They're secret faults that we don't even recognize. Okay, and we all have blind spots in our lives. And I used to work with a company. It was called Arcados, and we did training videos for industry. And I would get into work early in the morning, 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, because when I was working at editing all of these videos, I didn't want to have any telephone calls or anything like that. And so my morning began really early, and which was really nice, because that usually meant that I was out of there by noon or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And so I would be sitting there working away, and one of my business partners would come in, and he was a highly competitive kind of a guy, and he would compete in you know, areas that I would never dream of that we were in competition, but I guess he felt that, you know, we were in some sort of a competition. And so he found something that would bug me. He would come by as I'm sitting here at my chair, and he'd say, "You know that bald spot's getting bigger on the back of your head." You know, and I don't have a bald spot on the back of my head. I'd go home and I asked Terry, "Do I have a bald spot on the back of my head?" She says, "Well, no, you know, sometimes when you comb your hair just so there'll be, you know, that line across there where you can see your scalp. No, there's no bald spot there." So I'd go back the next day and say, "Jim, there ain't no bald spot there." "Oh yeah, yeah, it is. You know, if you get up real close, you can tell that there's a bald spot there." And man, for years I was paranoid that I was going bald on the back of my head, you know, and simply because this guy was jacking with me, all right? Because, you know, it's back there. I don't see it in the mirror. I guess I could get one of my wife's mirrors and then stand in the big mirror and see if I can manipulate things to the point so I could see the back of my head. But there are some things that we're just not aware of, and that's why they're called blind spots. And here, the psalmist, which is probably King David, is saying, "Who can tell how often he offends? Cleanse me from my secret faults." And we don't know how many times that we have done something that was offensive to God. He may have arranged a meeting between one of us and somebody who needed to hear a kind word or an encouraging word or whatever, and we decided to blow that off. That person addressed us and we just, you know, just walked away or whatever, we wouldn't think that we did anything bad. We didn't know what God was up to, but God was saying, "No, I was doing that. I was doing a work in your life, and you know, you just totally missed it. That you would call that a secret fault, all right? We offended God. We didn't necessarily break one of His rules." That he had a task for one of his beloved children to do, and we didn't do it. Alright? And that's why the psalmist says, "Cleanse me from my secret faults." There are things, Father, that I know that I've done. I mean, I know that I've done something. I may not know exactly what it is, but, you know, cleanse me from my secret faults. Because sometimes we may have offended somebody. And the Bible says that if we offend even one of the littlest ones, then it said it'd be better if anybody offends one of these that a millstone be tied around his neck and he's thrown into the deeps of, you know, the depths of the ocean. So, you know, we need to be careful about who we offend, even if it's accidentally. And so there are times when I will pray that prayer. Lord, cleanse me from my secret faults. If I've done something that I was just, checked out, should have known that you were trying to do something in my life, but I just completely missed it, and I failed you. Please forgive me. And, it doesn't hurt to just every once in a while acknowledge the fact that we're not as knowledgeable about the leading of the Holy Spirit of God as we would like to be. Because the Bible says that He sends the Holy Spirit to walk next to us. That's why He's called a paraclete. Paraclete means somebody who is called to walk alongside you. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. Well, why does He do that? He does that so that when it comes to a point where we can do this or we can do that, He can go ahead and kind of nudge us in the direction that God wants us to go. But it's up to us. That's why the Bible says, harden not your hearts against the moving of the Holy Spirit. Because we have to keep our hearts tender towards God so that when He does want to nudge us in a certain direction, that we are, you know, sensitive to that. And so, yeah, there are times when Tara and I will get together and we will pray, Lord, if there is something that we have done, then forgive us. Now, there was a time in Terry's in my life when Terry was in especially bad health physically, and some good church lady came up and told Terry that the reason that she was in bad health is because God was punishing her because she was such a terrible sinner. You just gotta love church people, don't you? Yeah, it was a hidden sin. Yeah, but that she was obviously a terrible person to be going through such terrible, you know, health conditions that she was. This is God's hand of judgment on her. And I tell you, we sat on our bed and we confessed every sin that we could have ever, you know, then we started making up sins, you know, because it's obviously it's not. And so we said, if we've ever done this, we've ever done that, and, you know, forgive me for being a mass murderer or whatever the, you know, the case may be. And so I don't want you to carry this to extreme, all right? But I do want each one of us to recognize that sometimes we miss God's direction. And when that happens, Father God, don't let that harden my heart towards the moving of your Holy Spirit, all right? Keep my heart tender towards the moving of your Holy Spirit, and forgive me. And then verse 13, and this is where a lot of Christians miss it. It says, above all, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. And most of us don't realize what a presumptuous sin is. And let me tell you from personal experience what a presumptuous sin is. There was a time when we started a company that became the largest of its kind in the United States, third largest in the world. And we fabricated fire sprinkler systems like no other company did. And we started out in faith, and within a couple of years, we were the largest in the United States. And Grinnell, who was the largest, and they're the largest in sales, they were coming to us to help them with their fabrication. All right, that's how big we had gotten. And so we started every morning in prayer. 6 o'clock, Bob and I met up in Bob's office, and we prayed. And we went through some hard times together. We went through some testings that God was sending our way. And we came through these testings, and it got to be so that we would walk around saying, that's right, we're God's man. God needs something. He can count on us. We'll come through for him. And pretty soon, a little bit of arrogance slipped in there, you know, which is like another word for pride, you know. And so this man came to us. We were looking for a purchasing agent. And he came to us and said, I'm a purchasing agent. I'd like to work for you. And so Bob and I, we'll pray about it. And our prayer was, God, just bless this decision that we're going to make. We're going to hire this guy. Bless that choice. That's a sin of presumption. Presuming that you know God's will. So we hired this guy, and he comes to us and he says, well, I've got another problem, and that problem is that, I'm on the hook for, like $60,000, something like that. It was a nice little chunk of change. And so Bob and I said, well, we've got the money. We'll go ahead and give you a hiring bonus. And because you're a Christian brother and whatever, we'll go ahead and pay off that amount of money. And we did. And as it turns out, on retrospect, this guy wasn't very good with money, and God had allowed him to back himself into a corner so that God could teach him a lesson about being faithful with your money. But lo and behold, Bob and Dale come swooping in to save the day and deliver this guy from the corner that God had put him in. And let me tell you, for one time in my life, God was not happy with me. We were being presumptuous. We stepped into God's place. And a company that was the largest of its kind in the United States, the third largest in the world, in 90 days we were bankrupt. 90 days we were bankrupt. Why? Because of the sin of presumption. All right? Do not, when you decide that you want to do something, the prayer better not be, God, I'm going to do this, bless this decision. It needs to be, God, please show me what your choice is. But we would spend so much time in prayer that we felt we were the walking, talking manifestation of God's presence and God's will. That's right. You want to know God's will? Ask us. He's the one that it was phenomenal what God did for us, but he loved us enough that he also said, no, I'm not going to let you get away with that. That's, you stepped over the line. That's the sin of presumption. And he knocked us down. One of our customers that owed us $1.2 million took the money, and he was trying to bail out his concrete company that he had bought down in the valley, and the $1.2 million that should have gone to us, he used to bail out that company, which went bankrupt anyhow. And so here we are on the hook for $1.2 million. And our three biggest creditors took us to federal bankruptcy court and sued us and won. And so now we have to pay them a nickel on the dollar for everything they owe. We tried working with them, guys. Just put a COD. We'll pay you back everything we owe you. No. We know you stashed the money somewhere. No, we didn't. So they got a nickel on the dollar. And we came out of bankruptcy and reorganized and once again became the largest company of its kind in the United States. But I was amazed at how quickly God can give you a spanking. All right? There was a Facebook meme or whatever it was, and it talks about the difference between parenting currently and 50 years ago. And currently, here's the dad saying, now, Johnny, you know how that hurts daddy's feelings. Okay. Then it goes to the picture of parenting 50 years ago, and dad whips out a bottle, and he's smacking this belt all over his head, Yeah, that was the parenting that I was used to, and that's exactly what God did to us. It wasn't, now, Johnny, you've missed it. Now, God took out the belt and took us to the spiritual woodshed. All right? To whom much is given, much is required. And God had built this company up because we were a major contributor to missions all over the world. We were sending out bunches of money. But we weren't so big and bad that when we stepped on God's toes and fell into the sin of presumption, that he didn't say, oh, no, that's not going to work. Fellas, it's time for you to learn a lesson. Like I said, within just a very short period of time, we were bankrupt. But God didn't keep us there. We learned our lesson. We knew exactly what we did wrong. We repented, and God built the company back up again. All right, so above all, keep your servant from the sin, from presumptuous sins. That means we presume we know God's will. We presume that God would want us to do this, And it's not because it's according to his word, because it's real easy. If his word says don't do this, well then don't do it. If his word says you go ahead and do this, well then you better go ahead and do it. But a presumptuous sin is something the Bible does not address directly, and we go ahead and figure we know God's will anyhow. Okay, so that's a sin of presumption. Okay, and then I wanted to come over, where did I want, oh, into Exodus, where God in the passage that was written for us, that Jeanette read for us, it says here, it's the fourth commandment, it says that, no, wrong page. Remember the seventh day? Nope, that's it. Oh, honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And the Bible tells us this is the first commandment with a promise. You know, if you do this, then I will do that. And so it's important for us to realize that, and we'll use kind of an existential idea of honor your father and your mother, although it does work because the word tells us that he will curse the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him, but he will bless the children to the thousandth generation. And what we need to realize here is that our parents and our grandparents have actually laid a foundation down, a foundation based on their actions and also on their prayers. You know, I liked to believe when I first came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, after I heard the true gospel message for the first time, you know, I got saved in a Buick on Pearson Road in Flint, Michigan, a Buick LeSabre, my dad's company car. And I was, that's right. God saved me. It was just me and God. I made it because God called and I answered the call. And I was all full of myself for, you know, a couple of weeks or a month or so. And then I started hearing from aunts and uncles and people from all over the United States. Yeah, we've been praying for you. Yeah, we knew you were really going in the wrong direction and we were just crying out to God. And you know what? I didn't make that decision all on my own. There were a whole bunch of people that were praying for me. And I, you know, pardon me, honey? Especially my grandmother. And my life today is a culmination of what my parents did, how my parents prayed, how family prayed for me, and people say, well, Pastor, you've done all of these things. Yeah, I might have been the handiwork that God used to do these things, but there was such a foundation that was laid before me that I can't take any of the credit for it. I had a father who was Roman Catholic, and yet he agreed with my mother. Up until the kids are teenagers, they will go to the Lutheran church. After they become teenagers, they can go to whatever church they wanted to. You know what we did when we had the choice? We went to both churches. You know? And my father took us to church, early service on Sunday mornings at the Lutheran church, stayed for the church service, stayed for Sunday school, picked us up, and took us home. And I thought that's what all good fathers did. And then he would walk over, because the Catholic church was just two blocks away, he'd pick up his daily missal, that should ring a bell for some of you, pick up his daily missal, and walk over to St. Agnes Church, and my brother and I would follow him over there. All right? He laid down a foundation that years later, I can say, he wasn't even Lutheran. He was Roman Catholic. But he saw the importance of living a Christian life, which means you don't send your kids to church, you take your kids to church. Amen? And then once I was in University of Michigan, and you know, there's nothing more dangerous than a freshman in college. They are the recipients of all of God's wisdom, and they know so much more than you poor, foolish, ignorant parents. And so I caught on to this concept of theistic evolution. God got it all starting, but then he used the science of evolution to bring it all about, which I no longer believe that. But I can remember going home from class, and my mother's there. I can still see her sitting cross-legged on the floor in front of the Google app. No, it was called the Encyclopedia Britannica at the time. That was before Google came along. And she was there researching something, and I said, "Mom," I explained to her what I had learned, the great recipient of all wisdom and everything. And she looks up at me simply and says, "Well, tell you believe you want to believe, and I just believe God and his word." All right? That was probably one of the biggest formable moments in my life. You just go ahead and believe all the wisdom of the world. I choose to believe the word of God. And my mother was one of the smartest people. One in Michigan, probably the most influential female in the state of Michigan. She was a powerful person, and she chose to believe the word of God. All right? And so what my parents did, and my grandmother, and my aunts and my uncles, in crying out to God for me, even when I was a young adult, and still seeking, just stumbling about blindly, trying to find my way in life, they prayed, and God was merciful to me. That's the foundation that I have. And now, anything that happens in my life, I really can't claim the credit for it, because it all has to do with your foundation. A building built on sand, rains come and it crumbles. A building that's built on the rock, and there's no better foundation than prayer. Prayer is the rock foundation for your loved ones' lives. Your prayers is the rock that they can build their lives on. And so I just am simply the result of a good foundation that was laid down. And so I expect that God is going to bless my life to the second, third, and fourth, thousandth generation, is what the Bible says, because of the foundation that has been laid in my life and the foundation that my wife and I lay in our children's lives and our grandchildren's lives. We don't have any great-grandchildren yet, but we're already praying for them. All right. Pardon me? We have one on the... Oh, okay. All right. Christopher. All right. So we've got a Gigi baby on the way. All right. And so, you know, that little child is going to be blessed because of the foundation that my aunts and uncles and loved ones started laying for me decades ago. Now, the beauty of it is that you get to do the same thing for your loved ones. You can't use, "Well, I've been praying for my..." Well, great. Praise God. That foundation is laid. Now keep laying it for the subsequent generations. And you keep living it. Let your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren see that, yes, Grandpa has God in his life. Grandpa lives for Jesus, or Grandma or Great-Grandma is living for Jesus, and this is the way that she lives her life because it's surrendered to Jesus. You let your kids see that. They're not going to see it in school. They're not going to see it in school. In the Katy School District, they used to have pastors that were in the schools. Pastors would be allowed to come to schools and act as counselors. Because the counselors that they hired, they're the ones that will tell you, "Oh, you feel like you really, you're a young man, but you really feel like you want to be a young woman? Well, that's okay. We'll arrange..." You know, for what, so, you know, that's the kind of decisions that those counselors make. Those are not counselors. Those are death merchants that are destroying a whole generation. All right? But no, we can't have a pastor there that says, well, let me pray with you. Let me show you what the Word of God says, because that's not going to be politically correct. Amen? And so, you know, I mean, one of the reasons why we moved to Katy is because when we moved out here, teachers were still starting their classes with prayer. That was the primary reason why we moved to Katy, is that the teachers would, you know, we'd go and talk to them. What do you think about school prayer? Do it every morning. Before every class, we pray. Oh, really? I don't think that's allowed anymore in Katy. Amen? And so now the volunteer program that they had for the pastors, from what I hear, that's out the door. Oh, heaven forbid that we have a godly influence. Folks, the only godly influence, the only hope that your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren have for a godly influence is you. That's it. That's it. They're not going to get it into schools. The teachers can be dismissed if they start talking about Jesus. The counselors are not going to counsel your children in godly biblical concepts. They've just turned to the things of this world. And what we need to realize is that the only help that our families have is Jesus. And I look at our children, and, you know, they're busy out there working one job, two jobs, whatever, all busy trying to, you know, make the family prosperous or whatever it is that, you know, moms and dads do for their families. They don't have time for prayer. There's so many of the kids out there that a lot of the kids that grew up in Christian families, they don't even believe in God anymore. And I'm not even going to go into that today. What I'm just saying is, we are the last hope. We are the last hope. And so when we hand out these prayer requests, that one request sitting there that the Holy Spirit highlights in your heart, pray for this, you might be the last hope that those people have. Amen? Because God is looking for a people that will pray, that won't be presumptuous. Oh yeah, we don't even have to pray about it. God's going to take care of that. That's presuming. That's presumptuous. You pray. God, we need your will to be manifested here. We need the power of God from heaven to just open up and illumine this whole situation. We need God. I don't care how smart this generation has become, we are not smarter than God.
Amen.
Amen? And if Jesus says that we're going to pray, and he tells his disciples that these things, the especially difficult things in life, they cometh not forth except by prayer and fasting. That sometimes you're going to be faced with special hard circumstances. And then we're going to have to go to war. And, you know, in the military, they have rules of engagement. You just can't go shoot anybody that you want to, which is probably a good thing since we have a lot of young people that don't have any restraint. And, so there's rules of engagement. You can't shoot them unless they shoot at you first, alright? And so, if you're on a patrol and somebody shoots at you, then your sergeant, whoever's in charge of your patrol, he's going to give a command, and the command is, go to guns. And when you hear that command, you take your weapon off safe, and you put it on fire, because now, you know, we're going to get down to business. Well, in the spiritual warfare, when you go to guns, that's when you go to fasting. If there is something that is especially difficult, that is especially weighing on our hearts, that's when we might want to say, I've got to give up a meal, or I have to give up, you know, maybe, you know, eating for a day, whatever. I'm not recommending at our age that we go on any extended fast. All right. I used to do 40 day, well, I did a 40 day fast. Once in a couple of 30 days, my body does not allow me to do that anymore, all right? We did the oomph just isn't there. But, you know, there is, sometimes things will get so difficult, or you'll be, the Holy Spirit will guide you to a need on that prayer list, and you just know by your Holy Spirit ministering to your heart, I need to go to guns on this. This is something that is really, really important. I can feel that in my Holy Spirit. And you just might decide, you know, I'm gonna forego dinner tonight, and I'm gonna spend that time in prayer. This fasting isn't the fact that we gave up food. Fasting is we gave up eating and filled it with something else, which would be prayer. All right. So I'm not calling anybody to a general fast. I'm not doing that. But what I'm trying to tell you is, we have, in order to do all these things that we've talked about today, to avoid the presumptuous sin, to avoid the secret sin. It's hard to avoid the secret sin because you didn't even know what it was when you said it. Then there's the other sin, the sin of transgression, where you knew what you were supposed to do, but you didn't. Or you knew what you weren't supposed to do, but you did it anyhow. That's called a transgression, which means the word in Greek is armateos, which means I was shooting an arrow at the target and I fell short of the target. So I didn't do what God wanted me to do. It might have hit here, it might have hit here, it might have hit here, but it didn't hit the spot. It didn't hit the bullseye. All right, I missed God's will. And that's the sin of transgression. I didn't do what he told me to do. And, yeah, how about that? At 70, 80, 90 years of age, we still deal with sins of transgression. The Bible said don't do it, but we did it anyhow. Or it said, you better do this, and we say, oh, that's too hard. All right. Whatever it is, the cure for all of it is prayer. Amen? Prayer for ourselves. Prayer for those prayer requests. And then pray for that foundation that your generation, your family, you're the matriarchs, you're the patriarchs, most of you are probably the oldest ones still alive in your family. You know, that gives you a special place in God's economy. The matriarchs and the patriarchs. And we need to be praying for our kids, for our grandkids, for our great-grandkids. They need a foundation that's going to support them, like the ones that our aunts and uncles and grandparents and parents laid down for us, that has allowed us to take this morning and say, you know what? I need to be in church on Sunday morning. Right? Why are you here? Why are you here? Because that's part of your foundation. You are here because you were probably brought up knowing it's Sunday morning. Get your behind out of bed and get it into the church. Amen? All right? That's the foundation that somebody laid for you. See how that works? And if our kids and our grandkids don't have it, it's because maybe that foundation wasn't laid right, but that's all right. We can always come along and shore up that foundation. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God.